Well, what is up, Mission? My name is Mike Kickerson. I'm honored to be the lead pastor of Mission Church. Man, I love this church. If you're hanging in the lobby, hanging online, hanging on the patio, in the room, just honored to be a part of this. This is a church that exists to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we're going after together. We try, as Mission, to not overcomplicate that. We're trying to make much of Jesus because he rescues and saves. And I know that not everybody's walking in on the same page about God, Jesus, Bible, the church. I understand that. Christ followers, Christians, we can be weird sometimes. I just want to apologize for that ahead of time because that happens. But what we're holding to as Mission around here is that we believe that God is who he says he is and will do everything that he's promised to do. That he sent his son Jesus into the mess to rescue and to save. For the worst of us and the worst in us, he made a way for us to be right with God. And that means that our like standing with God is not based on our effort, but it's based on God moving towards us. And that means that there is hope for every single one of us. The hard part is there aren't any perfect people. And so we kind of call a truce for an hour on Sunday and kind of look at each other and just remind each other that we're not perfect. I'm not going to make you do it today, but it's just helpful to remember that the person next to you and the person in your seat and the person that you look at in the mirror is not perfect at all. And you think, if you think you're perfect, you may be more messed up than anyone I've ever met, but it's helpful to realize that that none of us are perfect, but there's a perfect God who rescues and saves. And we have the chance, we have the opportunity, we have the privilege to be transformed from the inside out and not stay stuck in our imperfection, but to be lifted out of it and made new. And that's the hope that we cling to. That's what we have in Jesus. That's what we go after together. We've been in this series called Just Getting Started, where we wanted to, okay, like look back and go, because Mission as a church plant turned 10, we're always going to stay in that church plant mode and just getting started. And we feel like, okay, God, what do you have for us? We've been hanging out in the Acts 2. It's a book of the Bible. If you do like the four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it kind of starts the New Testament. Acts is like the beginning of the church, even though they didn't know that the church, what the church was. They were just these people that followed Jesus and they lived this way. But the book of Acts and Acts 2 is the beginning of what we know as the church together. And so we said, okay, well, what is like just getting started? What did they do when the church began? What do we feel called to do? What are we going to go after together? And so this is where we've been. The first part of the series, we said, you know what? We're not drunk. That was our 10-year anniversary. That was, if you look at Acts 2, it's like, man, what is going on? Something supernatural has happened. Anytime God shows up, people are like, what is going on? And they had to say, like, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. That's in the Bible. That was only their defense of what God was doing. That's not our defense, but it's the idea of what we're going after. And then last week, we talked about people needing Jesus. You walk through the book of Acts. You walk through Acts 2, and there's this follower of Jesus named Peter that gives, like, his first, like, talk about, man, what he saw in Jesus, what he's calling everybody to. It's powerful. And we have baptisms in the room. It was crazy, ridiculously. And if you didn't catch up on that, man, go on the app. If you want to go on the app now and watch it, it'll probably be better than this one would be. I'm just kidding. But today we're going to walk through This Is How We Do It. I'm doing my best not to make a Montel Jordan reference. Okay, we're going to walk through that today about this is how we do it. There was this way that the early church lived. There was this way that the people that had been rescued by God lived. There was this way that they interacted with each other. There was this way that they were people of good news in their community. There's this way that they interacted with their families and those that were the least and the outcast of society. There was this way that they did it that was powerful, impactful, and God seemed to use to have impact for the rest of the world. So we want to get back to that. Or maybe we want to start that. Or maybe we want to reclaim that. And so we're going to talk about This Is How We Do It. And next week, which is actually Commitment Sunday as well. So I'm stoked about that. But it's the best kind of math, what God does when we're just getting started. So this week is, again, This Is How We Do It. And I'm literally just restraining with all my might not to have a Montel Jordan reference. But you got to check this out.
Hey, what's up, Mission Church? My name is Pastor Montel Jordan, and I'm so glad I get to stop by and help y'all kick off this week's sermon. Now, I know Pastor Mike is about to bring a word, and it's something called This Is How We Do It. And what better way than to have me come in and send some love your way, because Kristen and I can't wait to join you in Ventura one day. And until then, just make sure you enjoy today's message. Take notes, be focused, know the Lord is going to speak to you, because this is how we do it. Mission Church. Let's go.
Oh. I think they just committed to come hang out at Mission. So I'm in for that. That's amazing. That's amazing. So if you're under 30, Google's your friend, Montel Jordan. You'll be fine. So you'll be fine. And if you don't know who that is and you're in the older generation, Google's still your friend. Just get somebody under 30 to help you out with it. It'll be good. It'll be good to go. Now, so we're dropping in. We're dropping into this early church. Like, there was just followers of Jesus. We're dropping into Acts 2. We're dropping into where this group of people that had followed Jesus, that had seen him do amazing things, that had watched him die, that had watched him be resurrected. So Jesus has, like, all the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this has all happened already. And they've seen it all, and they've been a part of it all. And they've watched Jesus resurrect, and they've watched Jesus ascend, and they've got this great commission to go and, you know, change their world, and they're kind of hanging out with what to do, and they start becoming this gathering of people, this church, because the church has never been the building, it's always been the people, right? Grandma lied to us, we talk about that a lot, that here is the church, and here is the steeple, you open the doors, and you see all the people have always been the church, the building was never the church, and we learned that very much from the beginning of the church in Acts 2. And so you can drop into Acts 2:42, which is where we're going to be today. It's a pretty famous part of Scripture. If you don't know it, it's okay. Like, this, we'll jump in together. But you can kind of think it's like, you know, pristine and sanitized, because it sounds really nice to say, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with all the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. Ah, that's how the church is. It's like Sunday school version of church. Like, you can read it that way. But when you understand the context that this thing was dropped into, it is mind-blowing. Because like what Jody talked about last week, this wasn't some sanitized, like, easy way thing to do. There is thousands of people that are around. There's followers of Jesus. They start hearing the story of Jesus in their own language. And Peter's kind of talking to everybody. If you remember, right before these verses that we're jumping into, this is what happens last week. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Like, do a 180 with your life. Turn around your life. You're walking this way. God is never far away from you. He's just waiting for us to turn. He is very fast at running after us, even though we're fast at running away. Repent means to do an about face with our lives. We were walking this way. We turn around. Peter's saying, you guys got to turn. You're running away from God. Turn around and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the same dude that just rejected Jesus, not months before, weeks before, scared to death, hiding from a little girl around a charcoal fire in the temple court, right? And now he's telling everyone, yeah, man, Jesus is who he said he was. You got to turn your life and put it in his hands, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, he said, this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is for, you could say it, everyone. And it's starting right here in this moment. It's an opportunity that we have. He goes on to say, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I love this because I'm a preacher. And so with many other words, the guy's like, I can't even write all this down. So I'll get the gist of it. There's a lot of words that Peter used, and it went a long time. No, sorry, just kidding. Then save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And it goes like that. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I don't know if you know this, the church has always been big. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people, the rescued ones, the called out ones, the people that on this day, from day one, that turned their lives. They heard this message about Jesus, and they turned their lives towards him, baptized 3,000 in one day. That began. This is like this explosive thing. This is where Acts 2:42 gets dropped in. There was this massive group of people from all over the world, known world at the time, that are coming together, hearing the message of Jesus in Jerusalem. They're like, I'm in for that. If that's who Jesus was, if that's what he did, if that's who God is, I need that in my life. I want to repent. I want to turn my life around. The way I've been leading my life is not working, and I need rescue and I need salvation. 3,000 in one day. And then they're like, Well, now what? Like, no one has ever told us, like, what to do. We got 3,000 people, and they're, like, all socioeconomic backgrounds, all ethnicities, all voting. Well, they didn't vote at the time. It was just power. So it was all kinds of different people dropped into this thing. And they're going, we have no playbook of what the Acts 2 church is. They didn't know they were an Acts 2 church. They just knew what had just happened. They knew Jesus. And they knew the story of Jesus. They didn't know what to do next. They didn't have any of that. So it's been helpful for me. I started been thinking, like, what did they have And what did they do? Like, if this is the beginning of what we know as a church, as those of us that are like rescued sons and daughters, this is the very beginning of it. What did they have and what did they do? And so this is what I'm convinced that they had. And we'll kind of walk through Acts 2:42 in a second. I'm convinced this is all that they had. They had the teachings of Jesus. They had seen his life. They had heard his parables. They knew of the miracles, the interactions, the healings, all the stuff that's recorded. They had the teachings of Jesus to cling to. They had that. The early church, the very beginning, when all this got started, they also had eyewitnesses to the resurrection. This wasn't some crutch belief or religion that was made up. This was, we don't believe that Jesus just rose from the dead just because the Bible says so. Yes, we believe that we love the Bible. We love God's word. I believe that we can stand on it. I believe that it's a foundation for life. Absolutely. But we have eyewitnesses to the resurrection that we can also believe. Like, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead because we have eyewitness testimony that saw it, wrote about it, and gave their lives for it. You start thinking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, the brother of Jesus, Paul. He hated Christians. And then when he realized who Jesus was and then what God was doing, he became the first church planner. They collected letters. They wrote this stuff down. The history of Jesus is not written like some fairy tale. It is very much written like true history. And every archaeological find from that moment on till now has only confirmed the veracity of what happened in like the Middle East 2,000 years ago and this man named Jesus that walked the planet and change the world. And we can hold on to it. And if you were the leader of the church, if you were a leader of the movement, you wouldn't have written the story the way that they wrote it, because they don't look great. I mean, I don't know if you've read the biographies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and biographies of Jesus. When you like walk through it, and if you haven't, you should read them because they're great to understand who Jesus is and what he said and how he lived and what he calls us to. But like the early followers of Jesus don't come off as heroes in any of the stories that they're writing. I mean, they are basically, if you would have written it, you would have wrote yourself as courageous. You would have wrote yourself as faith-filled. You would have had sweet skills and all these gifts. And, you know, you would have written yourself in, like, in a good way. They write themselves in. When you start reading the story, it's real. They are real scared. They are real insecure. They are real failures. And they are real concerned for themselves, is what's going on in the New Testament. But then you start realizing that even history outside of the Bible tells us that these unschooled, ordinary men, like these just dudes, like that are the neighborhood guys, something happened in them that transformed them into these bold people that were helping tell the story of Jesus. And we know that history tells us guys like Peter and Andrew and Philip and Simon and Bartholomew, they were all crucified for their faith, crucified for what they saw and knew, not for a story or a crutch. Matthew was put to death by the sword. Thaddeus was shot with arrows. James, the brother of Jesus, was stoned. John, Jesus' closest friend, was dipped in hot oil and banished into exile. Why? Because they believed a lie. Just kidding. No. Why? Because they had seen too much, and they knew who God was, and they knew who Jesus was, and they knew exactly why he came and what they were called to. So they had that. They had the teachings of Jesus, and they had eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. They also had the Holy Spirit. This is this comforter, this gift. This is the one that Jesus said, one is coming is greater. One like will lead you. This Holy Spirit that God indwells with us as Christ followers, that it lives in us, it comforts us, it convicts us, prompts us, draws us to God, equips us, empowers us to live like Jesus. Like what the early church had, they were just followers of this way. They heard about Jesus. They had Jesus' teaching. They had eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, and they had the Holy Spirit. You know what else they had? Each other. They were in it together. And I don't know who you've been in it with. You may be looking over and like, yeah, you're all I got to be in it with. So we're in it with, and like that's, but with changes things, right? And I'm learning that friendships determine the direction and quality of our life. Who you choose to do with determines the direction and quality of our life. And so when we have each other, it determines like the where we are going. Some of the decisions we make are impacted by who we're with. The what we do in our free time is impacted by our with. The places that we visit is impacted by our with. What we think we'll do for cool or what we think is cool or what we do for fun is impacted by our with. The music that we like sometimes is impacted by our with. The movies that we like impacted by our with. The people that we date is impacted by our with. Who we do life with matters. When I've been looking at like this Acts 2 beginning, man, that's all that they had. The teachings of Jesus, eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit, and each other. And God used this ragtag group of people that we're going to read about to change the world and to bring people to him. So I've been saying, okay, what did they have? What did they do? Because they didn't have a playbook. They didn't have a manual. They were just rescued followers of Jesus because of all that stuff. And then they did this. This is the historical record of what they did. So it doesn't seem so sanitized when you go back to it because they didn't know what to do. But Acts 2:42 is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship because all they had was the teachings of Jesus, like their eyewitness resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and each other, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone. Who? Everyone was in it. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Next verse. All, this is a hard word there, because if you're following Jesus, you're in it together, and we have each other in this. And yes, we're going to look different, and yes, we're going to have different ethnicities. Hallelujah, we're not all going to be the same, because that would be very boring, and we'd be really bored with heaven if we're all the same, but we're going to love it, because it is every the nation, tribe, tongue, language, color, everywhere in between. It's all the believers were together and had everything in common. Were they the same? Nope. So what did they have in common? They had the teachings of Jesus. They had the eyewitness that we can hold on to his resurrection, that Easter really happened. They had the Holy Spirit that drew them to unity, and they had each other. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So all these people had everything in common. They continued to meet with everyone, and everyone was amazed at what was gone. They were generous. They were proactively, sacrificially generous. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So this is like when we start thinking, like, it's cool to gather in here. That's great. This is part of being the church. It's also cool to be at home in a group or in a small group or wherever you get into circles. Rows are awesome. Rows was a part of things in the temple courts, but circles are also a part of things that happen in the home and in lobbies and all around our county where people can know each other face-to-face and know the stuff that's going on and have those who do I call, where do I go when life hurts at 3 a.m. and everything's falling apart. Like, there was this way that they were together all like this, like in temple court area, but there's also a way that they were together in homes, and Jesus is saying, this, yes, is what the church is like. Yes, we gather together big, and yes, we gather together small, and they don't have to be against each other. That's what the early church did, so let's do that. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God, enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. We'll hang out there next week, but I'm just thinking in it, because this is what they did. And there was this way that they lived that everyone around them that saw, that didn't believe the things that they believed, went, man, I don't know if I buy into that or who they are or all that stuff, but there's something about the way that they lived that is genuine and compassionate and generous and humble and self-sacrificing and others first living that got favor to every single body else. It's like, man, I don't know, those Jesus people, there's just this way that they live that's compelling. So then it kind of turned to me, and I'm starting to go like, okay, that's great. That's what they did. And they created this movement. You can read up on it if you want, but it has changed literally the scope and the future of our world. And I'm like, well, what do we have? Like, we're a few thousand years removed from this event. Well, what do we have today in our county, in our place, in our time, in our lap of the race to run? And the list isn't going to look real different. What do we have? We have the teachings of Jesus. You know what else we have that maybe the early church didn't? Like, most of these people on that day, they didn't have like a printed copy of the Old Testament in their back pocket or a phone that had all of the Old Testament on it. They could just scan and do all this stuff. They didn't have a Bible app that they could go to. No, I mean, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have access to it like we have, all of it. I mean, they didn't have any of the letters that a guy named Paul was going to write as he planted churches all around the known world. They didn't have any of the stuff going on. I mean, there's Romans and Hebrews and printed Old Testament. Thank you, Gutenberg, by the way, for the printing press. They didn't have any of that. They didn't even have the maps that are in the back of your grandma's Bible. They didn't know any of that stuff. Maps were hard to come by back in the day. We even have maps in our Bibles, right? Anyone remember maps? Okay, no. Okay. And we have like the biographies of Jesus. Maybe we should read them. But we have the teachings of Jesus to hold on to. That's what we have. We can anchor in that today as the church. We also have eyewitnesses to the power of the resurrection of Jesus. This may shock you. I was not standing outside of the tomb on the first Easter morning. So I am not a eyeball witness to Jesus outside of the tomb, but I am absolutely an eyeball witness to the power of his resurrection, what it's done in my life, and how it's made me new. And absolutely an eyewitness to the power of the resurrection in so many countless numbers of friends' lives who have had their lives radically rescued and transformed because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus. We have that. We have access to that. We have access to the Holy Spirit. We get the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit in us to transform us, to comfort us, to convict us, to empower us, to prompt us, to speak to us, to challenge us, to lead us, and never leave us. We have that. We also have, this is going to shock you, each other. I mean, I don't know of a time in our history from that time of the early church until this time as we sit now where we've needed each other more. Where the potential for division has been at an all-time high, or frustration, or assigning blame or value to somebody else based on what we see from the outside. Man, we have each other in this, and we need each other. Not just the building and not just the gathering, but we need each other. We need to listen to each other, encourage each other, help each other, love each other, spur one another on, build each other up, worship together, laugh together, cry together, mourn together, have joy together, pray together, learn together. We need spiritual family like never before, and we have access to that. So that's what we have. That's what they had. So now what do we do? I'm glad you asked. It's going to look a lot like Acts 2, 42 through 47. We don't want to overcomplicate it. Like, I just walk through a little bit about what we're going to do. Like, we're going to be devoted to God, to God's word, and each other. It's going to be priority for us. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to be devoted to God, God's word, and each other. We're going to make allowances and sacrifices and put each other first. We're going to let the affection of our heart and lives, we're going to let God be the center of everything. And we're going to stand on his word. And we're going to be devoted to each other, even when we don't like each other. I mean, is there any way that you could possibly never like me? Maybe. But seriously, when we don't like each other, we're still going to be devoted to each other. That's what they did. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be together. Because who you're with changes stuff about us. And who you're with matters. And some of us have had to isolate in this season. I understand that, but we still got to figure out how to be together in this season. Some of us have isolated by choice, and it's because we want to just be alone. And I just would challenge us all, we got to be together in this as the church. That's what they had. That's what they did. This is what we have, and this is what we're doing. Be financially generous. This is where they sold property, and they gave to those that had need. We can do that. That's what we're going to do. We're going to make sure that we have glad and sincere hearts. Like, I'm in charge of getting my heart in the right spot. God's in charge of transforming my heart. I'm in charge of getting my heart in his flow of what he wants to do and making sure my attitude doesn't go down the drain along with it. I can control that as the church, as part of the church. And I can make sure that I'm praising God. I can make sure my heart is attuned to him, that I'm putting him first, because that's what they did. That's what we can do. We can worship him. We can have an affection towards him. We can put him at the center. We don't just blame him for all the bad things that happen in our life and not give him any credit for the good things that happen in our life. No, we wouldn't say, like, even come what may, God, it is, you're at the center. You're the rescuer. You're the one who redeems and buys back. You're the good father. Like, we can get our hearts tuned that way, even when it's difficult and even in the immense amount of pain. We can praise God. We can also, lastly, we can cultivate favor. I mean, if you're looking through what we just read that they did, this is exactly, literally everything that they just did. For people in cities and governments and counties and countries and states and worlds that don't think anything or believe anything like those of us that are rescued, like sons and daughters of God believe, there's a way that we can live like the early church that cultivates favor with every single person that we come in contact with. Does that mean we sacrifice what we hold to? No. But it does mean that we cultivate favor because we want to have an impact on our world so that the Lord, by some miraculous means, would add to our number daily those who are being saved. Yeah, you remember when you came to Christ? No, what Sunday was it? No. Our church, it's not even about Sunday. It's like, you can come to Christ on Monday. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can do that. People can come to Christ on Tuesday or Wednesday. It can even be in the morning or the night. It doesn't even have to be Sunday at 6, because apparently Jim thinks that's our favorite church or service, right? I'm just kidding. No, like, it's an any day, because we are the church and where we go is the church. So what did they have? And what did they do? And what do we have? And what do we do? That's what we can control. So I just want to talk a little bit about some practical next steps as we're in the just getting started, even initiative and journey that we're in for campuses. This is real practical. I want to challenge you and prepare us all for next week being Commitment Sunday. And some of you are like, well, I don't commit to anything. I just barely have committed to her for more than 3 years. You know, I'm like a little nerd, you know, you're like backpedal anytime the church is talking about that. I'm just saying this isn't new for the church. When you look back at the beginning of the church, they were proactively and sacrificially generous so that they could reach people. And so we're calling everyone next week, Commitment Sunday. We're going to use these cards. We're going to interact with it. And some of you are going to probably skip next week because you don't want to be involved with it. It's fine. We'll find you and challenge you to be a part of it. It's a joke. But we're going to use these commitment cards as tools for us to say, you know what? We want to be part of this movement together. And so next week is going to be huge in the life of our church. In fact, the primary goal of all of this journey has been we want 100% of us, every single one of us. So you start walking through Acts 2, that's why they were highlighted. Everyone, all, together, all, sacrifice. You know, like you start going through the ways that the early church was and what they did because of what they knew, and we want to be that same kind of place of what we do because of what we know. So 100% of us is the primary goal. What's cool is last Tuesday we had advanced commitment night. There were like 50 families that have already gone forward and first to say, you know what, I believe that leaders go first in the areas of surrender and sacrifice and humility and generosity. So I'm super stoked. I mean, there's so many people at a part of this imperfect gathering of people as the church that are in. And I want you to experience the freedom that comes with putting God at the center and being on mission together as the church. 100%. Secondary goal, like we've talked about, is $1.5 million over 2 years. And so what that does, it funds these two campuses to sustainability over the next 2 to 3 years. I mean, it's such a great investment. I'm telling you, man, it makes the return on investment. You can't even buy hardly a three-bedroom house in Ventura for $1.5 million, but we'll be able to help launch like two campuses that will help people find and follow Jesus for until Jesus comes back. And I'm stoked about it. And I do not want you to miss it. What did they have? What did they do? What do we have? And what do we do? And like Montel Jordan said, this is how we do it. Why don't you pray with me? God, you're good and you're great, and we need you. Thank you for Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Thank you for his obedience to you. Thank you for his humility. Thank you for the way that he lived and what he taught. Thank you that he called unschooled, ordinary men and women to follow him. so that there was nothing great about the followers of him. It was just you guys. It was you as the Father and him as the Son laying down his life and then the gift of the Holy Spirit to rescue and save. So you get the credit, and we are grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.